Well, a number of years ago, I got a gift for a friend of mine. Now, giving gifts is not my love language. It's not something I'm particularly good at, and so it's not something I do often. So if you haven't received a gift from me, that's the reason why. But this year, I felt particularly compelled and motivated to get a gift for my friend because I thought of something that would be really meaningful. I thought of getting him a custom-designed shirt with a really meaningful image printed on it, sort of like an inside joke that I thought he would really appreciate. And so I did the hard work of getting the shirt made, having it designed, having it sent my way. And as I began wrapping up this gift that I thought was amazing, I thought about his reaction when I would give him this really thoughtful gift. I thought that maybe he would open it and just be grinning from ear to ear, that he would think I was the best friend ever, that he may be giving me a big hug, maybe even some jumping, who knows. But sure enough, when I handed him this carefully wrapped present, none of that happened. He simply opened it up, looked at it, said thank you, and that was it. No jumping, no you're the best friend ever, nothing relatively close to any sort of emotion being shown, just a simple thank you. Now, maybe I had built up the reaction I was hoping for in my mind, but that was a pretty disappointing experience. And what made it even more disappointing is he never once wore the shirt I bought him. And later on, I found out that he donated it after not wearing it at all. Now, that's a small example of a disappointment that you might experience in life. And maybe you've experienced something like that when you've given a gift to someone or a gift that you thought was thoughtful. But like everything in life, disappointment or not having things go as planned is a spectrum. Life is full of all of these sorts of things that fall under the category of disappointment. Whether it's not receiving the appreciation for a gift given, whether it's being overlooked for a job well done, whether it's having your everything you own and your livelihood lost due to unexpected flooding, whether it's having your health deteriorate or losing a loved one, disappointment and all of the range of things that it encompasses seems to be full of what it means to be a person. And the one thing that life has taught me is that disappointment, despair, and even suffering seems to be a regular part of life. That to be a human is to experience these hard things of reality. And the question isn't how do we avoid disappointment and despair, but rather what do we turn to when it comes our way? An author named Lewis Smedes has said, hope is to our spirit what oxygen is to our lungs. That hope is the fuel that keeps us going, that keeps us alive. And so it begs the question, when life is at its worst, when we're met with disappointment after disappointment, is there a source of hope that we can turn to? Is there a source of hope that is lasting, that is secure, and that will hold us when life is at its worst? Well, the prophet Isaiah wrote words of encouragement and hope for the people of God many, many years ago, and they serve as a reminder of the hope that's on offer to us this Advent season. In Isaiah 9, verse 2, we read, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." Would you pray with me? Jesus, this Advent season, we long for you to be birthed into our world once again. And so prepare our hearts and our minds to hear from you as we look to scriptures that you have preserved and held throughout centuries. May they speak words of hope to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, today marks the beginning of Advent, as was mentioned earlier, and Advent, again, means arrival. It's where we look back at that very first Christmas when Christ arrived into the world that very first Christmas. And it's also a time when we look forward to when Christ will arrive into our world again at his second coming. Now, this is typically the time of year when people begin getting ready for the Christmas season. You start hearing Christmas music being played in places that you go. Grocery stores start selling eggnog, which is a debatable beverage. Some people love it, some people hate it. I think it's great, but that's just me. You start seeing Christmas lights being put up in neighborhoods. You start seeing people even decorate with trees and decorations inside their homes. You start seeing the city become more and more festive as you get closer to Christmas. And it's that same idea of preparing yourself, of getting ready, of anticipation and expectation. That is what Advent is all about. It's about preparing our hearts and our lives, not for a one-day event, but for a person, the very person of God. Advent is this experience of looking back at what God has done in the past, looking forward at what he will do in the future, and then holding those things together as a way to give us hope in the present. Advent surrounds itself around the themes of hope, love, joy, and peace. And each of these four themes are some of the gifts that the Christmas story offers us here today. And today we're going to be exploring the gift of hope, and in particular, how Jesus is our hope this Christmas. Now, hoping for things is a normal part of life. We sometimes say things like, I hope the rain stops at some point today. I hope I don't miss my bus. I hope my phone doesn't ring in church. I hope the gas prices don't keep going up. We hope for those sort of things, and it's a normal part of life. Those are good things to hope for. But there's another type of hope that runs deeper than those things. It's the hope that says, I want the future to be different than today. It's the type of hope that says, if my life doesn't change, if this circumstance, if this situation doesn't get any better, I don't know if I can keep going. And so I'm hoping, I'm longing, and I'm wanting the future to be different than today, because then I can keep on moving forward. And it's that longing, that hoping for a different future that a lot of us are holding today as we come together to worship. That's a shared experience that the people of God had many, many years ago. In Isaiah's day, Isaiah writes the words of the people, uses the image of darkness, and he says the people living in the land were walking in darkness. And the darkness described the state of the world for the people of God. They were living in a time where it felt like God had been silent for hundreds of years. There was no clear messenger or prophet or ambassador on God's behalf who could give the people encouragement or give them a way forward. They were being oppressed by the world powers of the day. Their entire livelihood was being controlled, and they weren't living as free people. And to them, the future felt unknown, unpredictable, and uncertain. And so the darkness that Isaiah describes the emotional and spiritual state of their lives. And that image of walking in darkness is something that I think we all know pretty well. We're living not only in the most physically dark time of year, as there's less daylight here in Vancouver, but it seems as if there's a type of darkness that's taken over our world. As we just went through the last sermon series on race, there's so much darkness and injustice in how we view our fellow human beings. There's the darkness of COVID that's taking the lives of family and friends. You add to that the polarized views on vaccines and masks, and it just seems like there's so much hostility and division. There's so much darkness surrounding languishing mental health. So many people are just struggling right here in our community and trying to find hope and experiencing the darkness of a difficult season. And it's fair to ask the question, how did things get better? But even though there's this shared experience of walking in darkness with the people of God, there's something different about how they endured this part of their story. You see, even though the present circumstances for the people of God was uncertain and unknown and unpredictable, they still looked forward with a sense of hope. They had a deep trust that things would get better in the future. You see, for the people of God, they were utterly convinced that God was involved in their story. They had experienced God profoundly in the past, and how he rescued them and liberated them out of Egypt, how he provided for them throughout the wilderness, how he was leading them and giving them a way forward and blessing them in ways that they never could expect. And the way in which God worked in the past became something for them to hang on to and cling to when life was at its worst. It's why the people of God were able to pray prayers like this that you find in the Psalms, where they cried out, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? For my hope is in you." In Psalm 42, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. They look to God as their source of hope. You see, biblical hope for these people in this time period wasn't just wishful thinking that the future would be better, but it was a deep-seated hope grounded in the person of God. And throughout this Advent season, we come together to once again remember that very first Christmas as a way to mirror the same courage that they did, to look back and what God has done in the past as a way to fuel us for hope in the future. As a kid, I remember the family home that we lived in at the time, one of the family homes we lived in. Often throughout the fall, the power would go out. And so I remember coming home on a dark fall day after school to a dark home. And being a kid who's scared of the dark, and even an adult who's scared of the dark, it was really hard for me to enter through the dark doorway, to stumble my way down through the halls, try not to bump into anything, and to find some of the candles and the matches that we had all over the house, because this happened all the time. But as I struck that match and lit that first candle, something changed in the room around me. The light that was lit by this very small candle, similar to the image on the screen, began to change the darkness. As I lit more candles around the house, the darkness was overcome by the light. Not only was the darkness disappearing, but my fear and my anxiety began to disappear with each lit candle. A little bit of light changes darkness. And Isaiah says that these people who are walking in darkness begin to see a great light. That something on the horizon begins to change the darkness. And Isaiah's words pointed forward hundreds of years to when God himself, when Christ, the light of the world, would be born into the world. As Jesus spoke about himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life within them." You know, when you consider the Christmas story, it's not very grand at all. If you consider it just on the surface, it's about a baby being born many years ago. And for so many of us, the Christmas story is so familiar that each and every year, this time Advent and Christmas comes around, and we just go through the motions of maybe singing some carols, coming to church, remembering the story, and all the while missing the depth and the meaning of it all entirely. You see, because at that first Christmas, the darkness of our world and the darkness of our lives were met by the very light and the very presence of God himself. God, the maker of the skies, the maker of the entire universe, came into our world, stooped down to our level, and took on our skin to be with us. And when you consider the meaning of Christmas, when you consider what it represents, everything changes. Tim Keller, who's an author and pastor, has said that Christmas is not simply about a birth, but it's about a coming. It's the coming of God into our lives. It's the coming of hope. A number of weeks ago, the Lower Mainland and social media were taken over by the great rainbow. If you didn't get out and see it, you probably were sent a million photos of it by people that you care about, people that you love, people that love their phones. But it truly was spectacular. I remember getting a text from four different people and immediately went outside to look at it, and it was breathtaking. The colors were so vivid. I've never seen anything like it before, and it felt like it just kind of engulfed the sky. It was breathtaking. And as I looked at this rainbow, you could see other people all over the street. Everyone was pausing and just looking skyward and taking pictures. And it's almost like if you were outside that day, you couldn't not see it. It was that breathtaking in the way it consumed. And that rainbow is a good picture of what Christmas does in our lives. And that in some ways, if we consider the depth of what it offers us, it takes over and it becomes a focal point of our entire being, of our entire existence. In the scriptures, a rainbow is a sign of God's covenant, of his commitment to his people. It's a sign that destruction, death, and harm don't have the last word, but that life continues onwards. And God keeps his covenant. He keeps his promise that he puts in the sky, and that he bridges the gap between death and life through his work on the cross. God is one who fulfills his covenant of being committed to us, of saying that in the end, life goes on. Death doesn't have the last word. After his resurrection and ascension, the scriptures promised a return of Jesus. Because the Christmas story isn't just a story about what's happened in the past, but it looks forward to what will happen one day in the future. And Hebrews 9 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." To save those who are eagerly waiting for him. If you read through the scriptures and you find the English word hope, it's often a number of different Hebrew and Greek words that you get together, and the best translations will give you hope. But a better, more accurate kind of reading of those words is this picture of eagerly waiting. It's of anticipation. It's waiting for something to be different. That hope is this picture of waiting for a different future. Advent is about looking at what God has done in the past and looking forward to what he will do in the future, and holding those things together as a way to eagerly wait, eagerly anticipate what he will do in our lives one day soon. There's a future hope that the scriptures point to of what this world will look like when Christ returns again. And one of my favorite verses is Revelation 21:4, where it says, "Christ will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And this is a glimpse and a small picture of the type of world that Christ himself will bring at his second coming. One where humanity is made new, where all things are redeemed and restored and as they were supposed to be. And Christian hope is about living in the in-between. It's about looking at what God has done in the past, recognizing the future that he will bring into our world, and living in the in-between, hanging on to hope until that day is realized. Waiting for that future hope changes how we live in the present moment. You know, I've shared in the past about my experience as a child living in a foster home for a period of time. And I remember being a kid and being in the home and being told that we would one day be reunited with my parents. That day was going to be coming rather soon. And I remember being just super excited, thinking that it was going to happen that day, and almost, you know, going to my room to pack up all my stuff, and my foster parents telling me, you know, it's not going to happen today, but it's going to happen soon. We've got the green light. It's going to happen. We just don't know when. And the next day would come around, and I said, "Is it going to happen today?" And they said, "Well, not today, maybe tomorrow." And there was a sense of unknown, of when is this good thing going to be realized? And at the time, I didn't know that it would be 6 months until that good news I heard would be fully realized. 6 months until I'd be back with my parents again. I'd received this good news of a future world, one that I had absolutely longed for, but it was this waiting and this not yet to be realized. And that experience of waiting over those 6 months was for me a reminder and a picture of where my home was ultimately to be found. That my home was not with my foster family, but it was with my parents. That home for me was with my parents. And waiting is never easy. It's the last thing that any of us wants to do. But part of the Christian story is that we eagerly wait with anticipation the day when Christ will return, when he will make all things new. When we welcome Christ into our lives, nothing may immediately change. Our lives and our circumstances on the surface may look completely the same. But when Jesus was born, and when you look at that very first Christmas story, nothing immediately changed as well. Jesus was a fragile, helpless baby born into an impoverished family. The people of God's future and their circumstances were still bleak and still dark, but yet something drastically changed in that moment. Hope was born into the world. His coming gave hope in that not only was God with them, but it furthered the expectancy of what he would do one day in the future. You see, Christian hope doesn't ignore darkness, disappointment, and fear. but it says that within those places, true hope can exist. Paul in Romans 8 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And that's a really hard thing when I read it to try and take to heart. It's really hard for me to believe that there will be a future day that will be glorious and that will kind of take over any sort of present suffering I might endure. But it's this type of hope. This is the God that we cling to. This is the one that we come each and every week to say yes to. To be reminded that there's a future that will be different than today. The scriptures remind us that in the end, God wins. That love, hope, joy, and peace are victorious. And if our hope is placed in Christ, then we know how the story ends. And that may not make the present situation any easier to navigate or deal with, but it does give us something to hang on to when life is at its worst. Henry Nouwen, in his book, Bread for the Journey, writes, "Hope is trust that God will fulfill God's promises to us in a way that leads us to true freedom. The optimist speaks about concrete changes in the future, but the person of hope lives in the moment with the knowledge and trust that all of life is in good hands. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The light that we come to see is that our life is in good hands, that we worship a God who is capable of holding us and caring for us when it feels like we can't hold ourselves." Author and pastor Eugene Peterson describes the difference between wishing and hoping. Some of us wish for different things, and we wish for the future to be different, and he makes a distinct difference between the two. He says, wishing is our will projected into the future, and hope is God's will coming out of the future. Wishing extends our egos into the future, but hope desires what God is going to do in the future, and we don't know what that might be. There's this longing in the Christian story of looking forward with hope of one day of what God will make new, of how he will change the world by his very life and by his very spirit. You know, there's someone in our community who, for the last number of years, has been journeying with a really difficult mental health journey. And as we've met together and sat and prayed over the last number of years, they've said to me, "You know, I don't know why this is happening to me." They said, "You know, it feels as if this, like the people of God, that they're walking through a period of darkness. It feels as if God is silent in their story." They've described and said that when I pray, I used to be able to hear God, but now I feel like I don't hear him at all. I feel like he's just completely quiet. And as we sit and pray together, they often ask me, "Where is God? Where is God in all of this?" And it's one of the questions that I've asked a million times over this last year. Where is God when life falls apart? Where is God when life is at its worst? And it's a question that I know many people here in our community are wondering and are asking even right now. Where is God when life hurts? And what I've said to this person in our community is, "I honestly don't know. I'm still wondering and trying to figure that out for myself. I don't know where God is when life sucks. But what I do know is that it's not that he doesn't care. It's not that he doesn't love us, because otherwise he wouldn't have gotten involved in our story in the first place. And so whatever the reason that God allows pain, heartache, and disappointment to enter our lives, it can't be that he doesn't care. And it doesn't change how I feel and how we feel and how we hold disappointment, but it offers us a little glimmer of hope, a little glimmer of something to hang on to. That's why every week we come together and we participate in the table and we look to the cross as a reminder of the love that's on display for us. And we cling to that for dear life, because it's the only thing we can count on, the only thing that gives us hope. In the final words of the Bible, there's this great cry for hope. The writer John hears Jesus saying these words, "Surely I am coming soon." And as people who are living in a dark world, longing for a change to come, we and all humanity joins John in echoing the words, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come." Would you pray with me? Lord, this Advent season, we long to experience the light that you come to offer. In the broken places of our hearts, and the darkness that so many of us are holding, we look to you as the great light, the one who paves a way forward. And by your Spirit, would you come to birth hope into us, that we might be held, encouraged, and strengthened by your very love and compassion. As we come now to participate in a table, in a meal with you, may it be a sign and a symbol of the hope of the thing we can cling to. And may this meal and may this experience of sharing in it together strengthen us and empower us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.